If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, we have been in the mornings, very often we've been studying in John's Gospel, but there was something in Hebrews 9 that struck me, and I had the intention of pausing a little in studying in John and take you to these words taken as a quotation by the writer to the Hebrews in verse 20 of chapter 9. He quotes, although the words we find, if we do a careful comparison, are not the same, but this is his intention, the intention of the words. He says in verse 20, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." He says this is what Moses was saying on that occasion. The blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Now, if in this, in our day, you can find a Christian bookshop and you go in there and you go and look at their gift book section, you're very likely to find some very attractively designed collections of promises. Some of the titles will have promises or so many promises and so on. These are verses from the Bible that have been gathered up and printed together, where God does make promises to his people. We have read one at the opening of the service, for example, where you will find it in most of such collections. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Such promises. And usually, the contents of such collections will be the promises where God undertakes to take good care of you, what we might think of as good promises. But it does remind me a little bit of the weather presenters who make their judgment and they add such words as "it's good weather," it's a lovely day today when it's sunny and it's dry. They might say that, or some have said it, even in the middle of a drought, when what would be good for the land would be pouring rain. Sometimes there is a limited selection of such things, because there are a vast number of other biblical promises which are not included. You look high and wide in such collections before you will find a promise to punish a sinner, and they are there in the Bible. There are those many other promises, such as promises of judgment. But those other promises, they are not to be taken in isolation any more than the so-called good promises. Every one of them comes against a background. They come out of a context. And when you speak of promises, perhaps the best way to recognize and therefore better understand those promises is to take a careful reflection on God's covenants with man. In the course of explaining the implications of what Jesus did dying on the cross, which is what this writer is about, he lets a word slip that means a great deal. A word that you don't find very often, even in the Bible, in this combination. So much so that I've not been able to find much comment on this particular word in other writers in this passage. And they do make the point that how the writer to the Hebrews puts it here is not identical, not word for word, with what Moses says, but he makes a clear reference to that passage we read in Exodus 24. But the wording is not precisely the same. But the intention behind it, the Spirit-led intention behind it, is expressed here. The blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. So let us consider this in its place, the word itself, and its setting, along with its assurances. And I'm speaking here of the covenant God commands. Covenant commands. But within the context of covenant security. I'm highlighting this morning, there are many other things that we need to be aware of in even these words, as well as the passage, but I'm focusing especially this morning on this point of the word commanded, covenant commanded. I'm sure many a time I myself have commonly traded the word covenant or the term covenant for promise. There's a place for that, and many do it. That kind of idea that God makes his covenant with man, it is those great and precious promises that Peter refers to. But this reminds us of what a covenant is in its fullest sense. A covenant were in the Old Testament times and cultures, and that was the background to this New Testament writing. The covenant was quite common in those days, and we read something of the covenant deal between two men in the gate of between Ephron and Abraham in Genesis 23. But the most complete of these covenants would probably be some kind of document that set out treaties between nations. These would have more detail in them probably. And there are some examples that we can refer to. Those treaties between two nations, it would be because these two nations needed to live in with good relations between them. And very often it was because, as was the custom, they would often go to battle together and just to try and acquire more territory and such things. And after that, one would win the battle, and they would come to terms with the with their conquest. And characteristics of those treaties can be seen in the major biblical covenants as well. They're very simple, really, and it follows a great logic. There are two parties involved in this, two sides to this agreement. And when you remember that, it should help to understand that there is very likely to be more than just an undertaking by one to look after the other, as these books of promises often are. It's saying, I'm here, I'm a poor soul, God is going to look after me. But when you remember what a covenant is about, you realize there's a bit more to it than just that. That is there, but there's more. Look at it like this. If one side, A, makes a promise to look after B, then that's in the interests of B. That's something that he requires from A. So you can look at the promises alongside requirements. It was much as in with Abraham. He received something, he gave something. And that's the two sides to this agreement. There are statements of commitment. Statements where one side is required to commit to something, the other side commits himself, promises to do something in return. For example, in the case of a treaty between nations, one would be stronger and would win the battle. So he says, I promise to look after you. I will bring my armies. If anyone attacks you, I will look after you. But you must pay me some money year by year. There's a requirement in return. So there will be the double partnership. And it would go the other way as well, because there are two parties, two sides. Each side would have their undertakings, their promises, and also the requirements and their needs in a covenant. Each commits to obligations towards the other. But when you have gone so far, is there a point in such an agreement if there are no consequences to either side breaking that agreement, that covenant? And so the covenant would also include a statement of penalties. That's very similar to present-day contracts. Maybe not identical, but very similar. The elements are essentially the same. And maybe between you, you can talk about some of the Bible's examples. I don't have time, or you won't give me the time to go into them all this morning, no doubt. But you can talk about them afterwards. Abraham, Adam, Moses, David and onwards. And that's all of this is why when we read of the covenant that God made with Israel, back there in Exodus 24 and all that it relates to, it is right, it is true to equally speak of the covenant that God commanded them. He made many promises to them. And these are picked up in different parts of the Bible, including Hebrews. As well as the rich promises that God made to Israel. And one of the richest veins that you can find of these promises is just a number of chapters before that, where everything in just three verses, everything is about what God will do for those people. Abundant promises, very rich promises, fulfilling the promises that he made to Abraham long before. But he comes to this place. And in Exodus 24, we read that he made this covenant with Israel. Hebrews tells us that it is in terms of commandment. He sets his requirements before them. Things that were required of them. They were commands. Even the Ten Commandments, as we call them, strictly speaking, the term for them is his words. God's words. But we take them, we recognize the character of these things as command. Within that covenant, there were those things that Israel were to obey. Now that's Israel. How does this apply beyond Israel? What about the rest of mankind? There's a very similar structure to the communications at the beginning between God and man. The promises, perhaps you might say, were implicit. There is a promise that man would multiply, even as he was told to do so. There was the promise that you will have all the trees and everything that you need to eat. It's all yours. There is the implicit promise that God would be yours too. But there were requirements as well. Go, multiply, subdue the earth. That's a task that you have to fulfill. There was the requirement too. There's one tree, the rest are yours, there's one tree that's not, and there is a requirement that you do not touch it. You do not eat of it. And do you remember too, there was a penalty stated? There were the two sides in that relationship, and there was a penalty for disobedience. It's truly good news that man had in that covenant. But there was a penalty attached if man broke it. And that's the foundation for every one of our lives. He is our God. We are of the human race. He is our God, and in exactly the same way as it was for Israel, we are to have no other gods before him. And the rest that was expressed to Israel in particular, it applies to every one of us. It follows from that God is the only God. And so even if we glance at that, we will come to realize that obedience is an essential element in a covenant relationship. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. He wrote about, he was writing there in those few chapters, about Israel, and in chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Have you thought of the gospel in those terms before? The gospel, and he was speaking of Israel. We often think of the gospel as coming in Christ, but the gospel is the gospel through all generations. Again, perhaps we don't have the time to go into it, but there is a reflection of that in Hebrews chapter 9. That it says if it had been necessary for Christ to die often, then he would have had to die and sacrifice repeatedly from the foundation of the world, not just in the last days. But they had not all obeyed the gospel, we learn. And the reason for that is reflected in, as he picks up the prophet's question, Isaiah's question, who has believed our report? They didn't obey the gospel because part of the gospel, the requirement of the gospel, was to believe. And it's out of belief, it's out of faith, it is out of trust that one does obey and follow Christ. It is right that we do commonly hear the gospel as God's gift of grace. But when Jesus was asked, what is the work of God, he says, believe in the one that God has sent. That is the work of God. The gospel is, yes, that Christ has come to be a sacrifice for sin. But the gospel also says, believe, repent and believe. The gospel is the coming of the kingdom in the person of Christ. And therefore, it contains that call of obedience to his command to believe. So just there briefly, when you do think of God's relationship to you, be very sure that it does mean you must be ready to obey. It's not just about being having things poured on you, good things. But there is a call to you also. That can be expressed in so many different ways. Jesus said, if you would follow him, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow, if you would be one of his disciples. A new life is expected of you. But if you are listening to this, a sincere seeker of a believer, the measure of your sincerity perhaps is demonstrated when you will say in response to all this, I can't do that. I can't obey. I can't achieve that. I can't reach a level that will satisfy divine holiness. And it's for that reason that we have the context to this. I want to draw out and emphasize that there is a command, there is an obligation within the covenant. That what happens when a man does not obey the gospel? I want to talk about covenant security as the writer to the Hebrews expresses it in this chapter, the context for that quotation and the use of command of the covenant. When man does not obey the gospel, again, Israel shows us this. Hebrews takes it up in chapter 3, chapter 4. In chapter 3, verse 19, he says, they could not enter in to the promised land, the land of promise. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Their lives were full of good news. It was the gospel, but they hadn't believed the gospel. Unlike Abraham, they hadn't believed it, and therefore they could not enter into the land. There was a limit. The promises are not unconditional. But what happens when we cannot satisfy divine justice ourselves? There are penalties in that covenant with man, as there were with Israel. Going back to Hebrews 3 and 4, you will be no more entitled to enter the rest that God promises for his people than Israel were entitled to enter the promised land, or to remain in the promised land, because they were taken out of it precisely because they broke this covenant. The fact is that not one of us on our own can appear righteous before God. In ourselves, we are all excluded. This is why this writer is talking about it at all. He's explaining the importance of Jesus. You set a jewel against a black cloth and it sparkles. We're all on very dangerous ground if we ever underestimate the thoroughness of God's holiness. Some places you go to and airport security is far more thorough than others. There are exclusive clubs in London and they're very effective at keeping out the people they don't want. God's screening has no chink in it whatsoever. It is utterly infallible. Nothing that defiles, Revelation says, will enter his presence. And that's where we are in ourselves, in the light of his commands in that covenant. But even back there in Israel, God did give a way. And this is where the writer to the Hebrews picks it up. There was a blood ritual, the symbolism of a life given. And that blood ritual was to bring the people to acceptance with God. They were sprinkled with that blood. They were received by him. They could walk in his presence. They were a holy people. And so much more, as Hebrews so often puts it. If this is the case, verse 13 for example, verse 14, how much more the blood of Christ? The real thing, not the mere picture. The blood of a man given for men. This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. If you were to read on towards the end of the chapter, verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. There's a comprehensive payment of the penalty for disobeying the commands, the covenant. And it's there for all who believe. In the center of verse 28, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. It is done. He said on the cross, it is finished. This is our security. Nowhere else, just here. I'd mentioned an exclusive club. One of my colleagues in Scotland tells a story how he was visiting a friend who was a member in one of these clubs. And they went and were going to go in, and the security man was about to stop my friend, and his friend said, but he's with me. And it was fine. This is our security. Don't try it on your own. But there is a security. We must recognize that the covenant is about command. There is something required in our lives, and we're in a world, we're in a generation which is very liable to just want the good stuff, the nice stuff. We need to face up to the truth, every part of the truth. But it includes this. And it tells us that he is the way, the only way. Great security here. Nothing to compare with it. And that's best recognized when you recognize the danger of breaking the covenant. When that's drawn to your attention by remembering that it is a covenant which God has commanded. And recognizing too, it's inevitable that you will break that command. Coming in that desperate condition, relying on this security. Utterly secure, it's done. Even the Son of God did it. But again, to return it back in the other direction. If you want this security, if you believe that God grants you this, it follows that the command of the covenant is a part of your life. It is security for obedience. The picture that comes to mind is schools these days are very concerned to stop bullying and stop bullies. But it's not for freedom for others to become bullies. It's to clear the school so that it can be used for schooling, for education. The security we find in Christ is for obedience and to follow him. Out of sheer thankfulness. Psalm 51 said, it's not all that other stuff. It's not all the as it were, the rituals of religion, but sacrifices of thanksgiving. Hebrews tells us that. It's a sacrifice that is pleasing to God, chapter 13. And so we have here a reminder of great security, indeed great promises, good promises, promises of our care and our benefit. But they're meaningless unless they're used as intended. They're meaningless if you will not engage yourself fully to being a part of that covenant. Then, again in this chapter, a few verses back, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. This will purge your conscience from dead works, verse 14, to serve the living God. Friends, time has gone. I've only touched on this. The covenant is the finest of things to think on and talk about. The covenant is a comfort. It must be when you recall the kind and loving promises that God does give to care. But you can only claim what is yours by right. And in the light of this, do you have that right? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the commands of the covenant? And it does come down to this: those who eagerly wait for him, those who believe. I'm hopeful that I'll be able to go on a couple of chapters next time and briefly look at some characteristics of faith as are demonstrated in chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Those who eagerly wait for his coming again, it's not seen, but you believe. It belongs to you to be separated from sin unto salvation. Obeying the gospel, then you will be strengthened by those promises. They will reflect your relationship with God. Remember, it is with him. And that strength comes with obligations to serve the living God. Be well aware that the gospel must be obeyed. The problem for the Israelites that they could not enter the land of promise was that this covenant was not mixed with faith, we're told, Hebrews 4. I'm not talking about works salvation. It's far from it. We don't have any security if that's the case. But we do have the security of Christ. But we do need to obey that gospel. Believe in him. It should never be. It is not cheap salvation. And if we're not careful of the covenant commanded to us, it may become cheap salvation. It is complete salvation, centered and founded on Christ alone, as Hebrews tells us. What's this about? There is a covenant God has commanded you. Can you do it? Surely not. But Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. This is the blood of the covenant. Jesus said as he gave himself on that last night, "This is the blood of the new covenant in my blood." May he bless his word to us once more this morning. Let us pray together.